Thank you so much, Andrew, and all who've shared in our worship so far. It's good to be here, and I'm standing up. I find I have to when I preach. I tried it sitting down, and somehow, well, what is that? Anyway, I'm standing up, and I'm preaching, and I'm taking something which has really just struck me. There was this furious row last month about Project Big Picture. It was, you'll have perhaps heard of it. It was certainly two premier football clubs, plus the chairman of the English Football League. And they got together and concocted this fantastic picture for the future of English football. And they called it Project Big Picture. And within 3 days, it was dead in the water, completely rubbished and rejected. But the name Project Big Picture, it's a bit clunky, but it appealed to me because I thought, what about God's Project Big Picture? What about the ultimate sort of reality, where things are going to? What about that? And as I thought about that and realized that actually a lot of people are not going to like it, but it is not going to be dead in the water. This is God's Project Big Future, Big Picture. I looked at these words again in Revelation. Not easy. Revelation is quite a demanding book, as we know. It's important to realize it's written at two levels. And one level is very contemporary because it's addressing churches in the first century, like Ephesus and Pergamon and Smyrna and churches like that. In chapter two, we see about those. But it's also therefore catching all churches like Heston in the 21st century. And to churches who themselves have to get through, in the case of the first century, a great deal of trouble and persecution, difficulties within the church as well as outside, but to all of us, and we are obviously not suffering the same way in the 21st century, but we have got problems, and there is a sense in which as we go through, there are all kinds of things we can hear and be, well, be so encouraged, because the great word that comes out to me in those early chapters to the contemporary churches is about being overcomers. To Ephesus, he says, to those who will overcome, those who stay true to me and live my way and be obedient in my way, tough though it is, you'll be overcomers. And I give you to eat of a tree of life, he said. And in Smyrna, it's to those who overcome, even to the point of death. There was a lot of persecution. He says, I will give the crown of life. And to the overcomers in Pergamon, it's about a white stone with a new name on it. Now, they would have understood that. And actually, they would have understood a lot of this imagery, but it's an extraordinary picture to the church when it's going through stuff like we are, that there is a Lord who says, stay in this, hold first firm to this faith you have and to this living for Jesus that you're doing, and you'll be overcomers. But there's another dimension, and that's the thing which makes it so interesting. The Christian author John Kersler says he was driving past this church and he saw a notice board and it said Greater Works Ministries, but actually the notice board was shabby and the paint had worn away and it looked pretty drab and the buildings weren't that significant behind it either. And he thought, you know, Greater Work. We know that Jesus said these Christians would do greater works, but you know, it doesn't seem very impressive. And then he says he remembers how it's actually what may appear sometimes as rather shabby and unimpressive. And actually, God has a project picture, a whole different dimension, something so much bigger that we're actually also living for. And this is where chapter 21 was just an amazing chapter, sort of a crowning as this vision grows as to what lies ahead in God's ultimate picture for us. And you've got this. It's amazing language. And of course, you could spend a lot of time in it, which we don't have. But here you've got God speaking clearly and loudly. I'm making all things new. Write this down because this is trustworthy and true. This is the real deal. It says, I'm Alpha and Omega. It's done. I'm at the beginning, Alpha, but I'm also at the end. And the end is going to be, and you've got this picture of a new heaven, a new earth, and all that is going to be as God's now in the midst, no more death or mourning or crying or pain, as the old order's passed away and the new has come. And within this picture, which the local churches there, like Histon, are living as we go through the day by day, there is this bigger picture. And he says to those who are thirsty and who come to me, I will give without cost, he says, to drink of this spring of the water of life. There is a promise for you. And the words there again, overcomers, but you'll inherit a new heaven and a new earth. And I'll be your people. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. It's just amazing. And overcomers are people who within their local church know sometimes there are struggles and great difficulties, but who have been called by the Lord to overcome. But part of a big picture, which involves earth, a new earth. It's puzzled. It's greatly puzzling how this is like a marriage of heaven and earth. There's so much. Some of this is used in the funeral service quite commonly. There's so much about this extraordinary future that lies for those who would seek to stay true to Jesus and live his narrow way, and as overcomers who drink because they're thirsty, because they know they need more of God, there is a new earth. It means that God isn't going to jettison all about this earth. New, we see that word when we talk about, the Bible talks about anyone in Christ, a new creation. Well, there is so much that can be changed by the cleansing and love of God, but we're still, there's so much that's the same. And this sort of idea of a new and a transformed earth is that God's not going to throw away all that's so good and so precious about creation and ecology and human relationships and all the things which make life so very good. That's part, it's not some biological experiment. It's real part of God's project big picture that there will be such a redeeming renewal of all that's really good about this. And you notice that there's highly symbolic about this new city, this holy city, which sort of comes down. And cities, yeah, the new cities speak of all sorts of things that are around us as we live. I've often wondered why it is, well, I know why it is, but when we have our songs and hymns up on the screen, the background is of sunsets and lakes and mountains. It's always a beauty. But sometimes it ought to be, I think, tower blocks and terraced houses in city centres where people are living and working and seeking to follow Jesus and to be overcomers, because it all matters to God. Every bit matters to him. That's why we had our Green Sunday not so long ago. I had this telephone call, this years ago now, as you can tell, because somebody was really, they were complaining about the sermon they'd heard on Sunday, because the preacher apparently had told them to stop using coloured toilet paper, but to use white only, because coloured toilet paper is not biodegradable. And I think this person was saying, you know, where's Jesus in all this? Now, if all you do is to preach about toilet paper, we've got a big problem. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But there is a sense in which all the bits and pieces of our lives, our daily lives, which sometimes don't seem to be significant and matter very much, do matter, because they're part of God's project. There's something going on here that is quite wonderful, which draws things together, which encourages us where we are right now, but also throws ahead this extraordinary picture of what really will matter to the Lord in the long term, this picture of heaven, which involves so much. It's just glorious. And I would really like to stop there, and it would make for quite a short sermon. And I can't. Actually, I have in the past. I've used this picture when I was inducting a new minister into a small church about how everything we're about is caught up in something much bigger. But you can't stop there, because this is God's project big picture. It's the whole of reality. And an awful lot of this creation is really grim stuff, grim looking. We know that. We see the headline. It's really not at all, we feel, worth redeeming. When I was a teenager, my dad asked me to help him treat the back lawn in the manse. He was a pastor, and the manse wasn't as big as ours at Histon, which is just huge, but it was pretty big. And I remember the bag, and it had a picture on the front of this lovely green lawn, and it said, when you sprinkled this, and it told you exactly how much, there would be a renewal. The nutrients would bring all the greening, be glorious. And there was also, if there was moss and weeds, it would destroy those. So we used a clothes prop, and we measured it out carefully, and we went over this, and it was quite a project. And when it was over, we waited for the rain to come, which actually I think wasn't that long. And then when it came, and some of you are way ahead of me here, you know, my father was horrified. And it would have only been sort of 5-6 days later, because so much of the lawn had turned black. I mean, I remember, you know, what we put too much, what's gone wrong? Where's the lawn? And I know it's not a very heavyweight picture. And I know actually an ecology friend of mine says, for goodness sake, leave your lawn for the butterflies and bees, which is very appealing, really, actually, isn't it? But you get the picture that actually God in this earth, where there's so much of beauty and of goodness and of relationships which matter, that God will never let go of the good bits. They matter to him, but he won't tolerate the bad bits. And there are many of them. And the cruelties and the injustices and the things which really disturb us about things that are wrong in our world and allowed to be, and what people do to each other. And there are some terrible things that go on. And God says, yes. And within my project big picture, that's where I'm also going to be at work. And so we go to this picture in verse 8 that I missed when I preached it before. I missed out entirely, because it speaks about judgment, which we never really want to hear about, but about judgment upon those who actually, and there's a list of people who are cowards and unbelievers, but people who are vile and murderers and sexually immoral and liars, people who've lived with the lie that there is no God and they can please themselves and do exactly how they choose and deal with other people and other things how they choose. And this picture of judgment is awful, because of course it's this burning, this fiery lake of burning sulfur, this picture of a God who will not be mocked, but whose big picture is a God of love, but also a God of justice. And justice involves judgment, and you can't have mercy without justice. And it's very hard, and we don't want to talk about it too much, and we don't want people who are just seeking about God to know, because we want them to know about the love of God and the way in which, when we make terrible mistakes, as we do, when we come back, he forgives us. And we want to paint that picture. But there is within God's project big picture this extraordinary sense in which this world, when it comes to the conclusion God's bringing it to, there will be those who are overcomers and who stay true, and those who are not. I was intrigued. We all have, some of us, I hope all of us will have, stories of faith. And they're different. C.S. Lewis's is really quite different, because of course he began as a very intelligent atheist. And he says the reason why he was an atheist was that he saw so much injustice and cruelty in the world. He rejected God and the possibility of God. And then he thought, well, wait a minute, how do I know about this idea of justice and injustice? Why do I feel so strongly that there ought to be justice? Why do I feel that? And he said, what happened was that his whole mindset, he actually wrote this, thus in the very act of trying to prove that God did not exist, he said, in other words, that the whole of reality was senseless, I was forced to assume that one part of reality, the idea of justice, is full of sense. Atheism, he says, is too simple. If the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out it has no meaning. We yearn for justice, and God is just. We actually see that in the teachings of Jesus. We, of course, see it upon the cross. And when within what's going to happen as we begin the Christian year next week and with Advent and we prepare, when you realize this is a huge thing that our Lord God's about. He's about us as we are in our churches and in our own lives, seeking to be sort of green shoots. And he's calling us to stay as and to know that we'll be overcomers. So he's reckoning that we see more of what it means in a world which itself has a destiny under his rule and his reign from the throne. It's extraordinary stuff, isn't it? There was a picture on front of our Bible notes this week, our Scripture Union encounter notes of a crowd. And inside it gives the caption to it. I may be one, it says, among billions, but it still matters that I live well. There is a time, especially when things are hard, and especially when you can feel like giving up a bit, when things seem really unfair and against you. And well, we know about this at the moment, some of us very much, and we see it in others, and we've prayed, Caroline did, and only with compassion broke open this huge inequality. And there's so much, and within it, the Lord's saying to you and to me, with this wonderful picture of being overcomers because of his love and his working within us, that we are our little bit, really matter. I was thinking we're not going to do it, but about ending with we shall overcome. We shall overcome someday. excuse that. But it's a civil rights song, which Pete Seeger, of course, made very famous. But actually, it began with a gospel song written at the beginning of the 20th century by a Methodist pastor. And it was all about the sense of overcoming. And when we live, and terrible things can happen to a very cruel and very unjust, to some of you who are very, very unjust things, to realize that God's project big picture is one that holds us. And within that, he's calling us to remain true and faithful and in our loving and our giving and our forgiving, all that makes us his people. We shall know what it is to hear that promise that you're overcomers and I will be your God and you'll be my people. And this is the great picture. So we shall overcome. And this is God's promise. And it seems at times an extraordinary big picture far removed. And yet God says, write this down. He says, these words are true and trustworthy. And I, though there's so much mystery, and there's so much that is beyond me. It is. Obviously, it's God's picture, project. There is something there which so encourages. I hope you feel encouraged. And when we start this story next week about Jesus coming among us, which we know so well, I don't realize we don't. I've got a clue, really, about this being part of God's project for the whole world, which isn't just about our bit of span and what we see, but about everything. So let's pray. Our loving Lord, the great Lord, who in the end, sitting upon the throne, will speak about being Alpha and Omega, and who in Jesus shows us that there is this way possible in your love, but also warns us about accountability and about the need to seek to be just and to live in relationships of reconciliation. Lord, there's so much challenge, but there's so much encouragement. So I pray, Lord, we pray as a people now, for everyone listening to this, that there might be a real sense in which when they're struggling and when things are difficult and when maybe not even that faith journey has begun, this big picture in which we really are part is something real. And something which you hold us within by your grace and your love and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your dealings with us. Thank you for the ways in which you open up a project big picture. And within it, you give us this promise, overcomers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.